Well, you know, the Gospel of John is a powerful book because that's where we are in John 15. So often when people are searching, and you hear people saying, well, I'm thinking about whether what I think about Jesus, or when you find people who maybe they're not Christians and they're interested, you say, well, look, why don't you read the Gospel of John? In fact, that's why so many times people just have little Gospels of John. In fact, we've got a book that's called Living Waters, which is just the Gospel of John. And we send them out and sometimes give them to first-time visitors and things like that. It's a great book because a lot of times when people say, well, I don't know about Christianity, you say, well, why don't you read the Gospel of John and see what it says? Because really, the Gospel of John was written to show the way of salvation. And in fact, it's one of the few books that you can just go to and it tells you why the book was written. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you would have eternal life. So the book of John was written so that you would see who Jesus is, basically, and put your faith in Him. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. And so when people would read it, or people do read it, they look at it and they say, Jesus obviously is the Son of God. He's the Messiah and the Savior. I trust in Him for eternal life. And so that's great. And as we read through the Gospel of John, we see that the emphasis is over and over again, it's on salvation. Emphasis is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Think of some key verses. John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become what? Children of God, even those who believe on His name. That's John 1:12. How about John 3:16, the famous one? God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes. Notice the key word. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John 6:47, truly, truly, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. It's very simple. Faith, life. John 10:28, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. It's the over and over. John 11:25, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me shall live forever. So when you look at the Gospel of John, over and over and over, you keep seeing faith in Jesus Christ results in eternal life. That's the key. But as you continue in the study of the book, you come to John chapter 13, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Those passages, those different chapters take place in one night. It's what we call the upper room discourse. It's where Jesus is with His men and they eat that last meal. We call it the Last Supper. And then after that's over, they go out to the garden. Jesus is arrested and the next day He's crucified. What did Jesus do with His men in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17? Well, I want you to understand the issue there, especially as we're in now John 15. We've been looking at fruit, John 15. When you look at those issues, you realize Jesus is not talking to His men about salvation. He's talking to them about something else. And when we look at John 15, He's talking about producing fruit. So not salvation, but service. Not eternal life, but fruit. Not relationship, but fellowship. And we're going to see that. Now, I want to show you sort of a little trick. When you read John, there's two words that he uses, and you can tell what he's talking about by the word. In John's writing, whether it's the Gospel of John or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, whatever it is, when John talks about salvation, when he talks about relationship, when he talks about eternal life, he uses the same word over and over, and it's the word believe. So when he talks about having eternal life, he says you must believe, John 3:16, John 1:11. All of those. So every time John talks about eternal life or salvation, he uses the word believe. Now here's another one. When John talks about producing fruit, when he talks about fellowship, when he talks about service, he uses the word abide. So abide is dealing with fellowship. Believing is dealing with salvation. As you look at the Gospel of John in chapter 15, and he's going to be talking about producing fruit, what word does he use there? You may know? It's not going to be believe. What's it going to be? Abide. Look at John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So when we get to John 15, which is where we are, and we're talking about producing fruit, remember, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about being fruitful as a believer. And so realize that producing fruit, and by this chapter, you're going to see if you're going to produce fruit, you're going to have to do what? What are you going to have to do? Abide. What does that mean? We'll talk about it. It's the idea of fellowship. Well, let me give you this as we get started this morning. And if you have questions or comments or anything, in our study, we started off by just the whole issue of of salvation and the whole idea of there's by grace through faith. However, as a believer, since we have the privileges of salvation, which is simply by faith, we also have responsibilities. One of the responsibilities is to be fruitful. And so we raise questions. What is biblical fruit? Some aspects concerning fruit. Are there levels? Can a believer not produce fruit? How do we view lives? And now we're down to see John 15. For the last couple of weeks, we talked about what is fruit. We said fruit could be anything from leading someone to Christ to being controlled by the Holy Spirit, having the fruit of the Spirit come out of your life, or even doing good works. That's all being producing fruit. We then raise those big questions. Are there levels of fruit? The answer is yeah. In fact, if you look at John 15, we're going to look at it more in a minute, it says there's no fruit, and then there's fruit, and there's more fruit, and there's much fruit. We went to the passage in Mark, and also the passage in Luke that talked about the sower and the seeds, and there were those who produced no fruit, and then there were some who produced fruit 30, 60, and 100. So there are different levels of fruit, and I guarantee you, when you stand before Jesus Christ, you're going to be stand before Him to be rewarded based on your production, your service and ministry for Him. And His goal, of course, is for you to be faithful. Then we looked last week, and I think it's probably one of the most important things to deal with, is viewing a life. How do we view lives? The question really boils down to, can you look at a life, and this is what a lot of people want to say, can you look at a life to see if a person has fruit in their life? And if so, then you can determine whether they're a Christian or not. There are people who do that all the time. They say things like, you'll know them by their fruits. And so if a person's really a believer, they'll do certain things. They'll live a certain way. They'll do that. Well, what we've realized last week is this, that when you look at a lifestyle, there's just several things you can tell. Number one, if you see a person living good, you can say that could be a believer living good. It could be an unbeliever living good. And if you see somebody living bad, you can say that could be a believer living bad. It could be an unbeliever living bad. About the only thing you can tell from a lifestyle is whether a person's living good or bad. You can't tell whether they're a Christian or not. In fact, the bottom line is the only way if you can know that a person is a Christian is not by their lifestyle, but by their message. And that is if you say to a person, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And they say yes. And if you say why, and they say because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's how you know whether they're a Christian or not. It's not based on their lifestyle, because they could be living good as an unbeliever. They could be living good as a believer. They could be living bad as an unbeliever. They could be living bad as a believer. So you can't go by that. Now, many people say, well, JB, what about the verses? We talked about this last week. What about the verses that say you'll know them by their fruit or fruits? We said that those verses, if you go to the place in that passage, it's incredible, but it's not talking about believers. It's talking about false prophets. And the whole flow of the passage says, you'll know these false prophets. They will come in sheep's clothing, but you will know them by their fruits. And so what we discovered is it wasn't lifestyle, because the false prophets look like sheep. And at the very end it says, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we try to bring glory to you? And he says, I never knew you. So the bottom line is, the false prophets looked right and did good things, but you know them by their fruits, which is the message. In fact, the Luke passage says, what comes out of their mouth, for the heart, the mouth speaks that which is from the heart. So we spent a whole bunch of time last week looking at that. And so when people come up to you and they say, you can tell a Christian by the way they live, you know them by their fruit or fruits, you realize they're quoting those two passages, one from Matthew and one from Luke, that are talking about false teachers, not talking about Christians. And you can't look at a lifestyle and determine it. You can only go by the message. So it's pretty powerful. We spent a lot of time last week toward the end saying, what are some things that people say that a real Christian wouldn't do? What were some of the things we came up with last week? You remember? What did we say that some people say if you're really a Christian, you won't do it? Dance. We came up with that one. Drink. Smoke. Murder. Adultery. Gossip wasn't in there. It's funny that the person who says a real Christian wouldn't murder, but they don't say a real Christian wouldn't gossip. They're more about the tongue in both the Old Testament and New Testament than there is about murder and killing. So we find out that the Bible doesn't say, go look at a person's fruit to see if they're saved. Can't do that. Now let's talk about producing fruit, because this is where we are. John chapter 15. If you have questions, comments, input, raise your hand, let me know. We'll talk all about it. But as we get to this part, now we want to talk about producing fruit. How do we do it? That's our goal, is to be fruitful. You remember in our study, there were some that were no fruit, and then there were some with 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's the key. You want to be a fruitful believer. You want to bear fruit. You want to produce fruit in that sense. So one of these days, when you stand before your Savior at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, He will, you know, that we recompensed according to your deeds. Now remember, this has nothing to do with salvation in any way, shape, or form. You are saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are saved, and you are saved forever. We're talking about now your lifestyle as a Christian, your service for Jesus Christ, and then the time that you're going to stand before Him to be rewarded for how you lived here. A lot of Christians don't think about that. In fact, most people think that when we get to heaven, as they call it, we're all going to be to heaven and the same. We're all just going to have a great time. And they have to realize that that isn't the way it is. There are aspects of rewards and places of service. And He gives those parables about 5 talents and 10 talents and 1 talent and the person who has these cities and this kind of thing. The bottom line is you will be rewarded for your service. Not everybody is the same because not everybody serves Him. The key is faithfulness. That's His key. Moreover, stewards is read, moreover, brethren, is required as stewards to be found faithful. With that in mind, let's look at John 15. Because we're going to talk about producing fruit. How do we do it? What do we do? Look at John 15. Look at verse 1. Here's what Jesus says. You know, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So just in 2 verses, he talks about no fruit, fruit, and more fruit. We know that later on in verse 5, He talks about much fruit. So we realize that there are levels. There's no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What you want is to have much fruit. You want to be able to stand before your Savior, and He's going to say, well done, much fruit. That's what you want. And so let's start with this and talk through it, because a lot of people look at this. Some of them look at it differently. Some people look at this, and they think it's talking about salvation. What's the word John uses when he wants to talk about salvation? To believe. What's the word that he uses when he wants to talk about fellowship? Abide. Notice. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It's Jesus speaking. He's using sort of a little analogy here. He says, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine, really. The Father oversees the entire thing. Father's the vine dresser. So He's using this picture that there are vines, that He's the vine. The Father's sort of the one that handles it all. And this picture here. Now, connected with the vine, of course, has to be the branches. And we're going to see a little bit later on that who are the branches? We are. I mean, John 15, look what he says. John 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's the key. So we realize the Father is the vine dresser, Jesus Himself is the vine, and we, who belong to Jesus Christ, are the branches. Now, the branches are what? They're connected. That's salvation. You've got to be connected to the vine if you're going to be saved. Now, notice what he says, though. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, watch what he says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my passage says He takes away. Some Bibles say He cuts off. Some say He lifts up. Did anybody translate it any differently than those three things? Huh? Thrown away. It says every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it says what? He throws away. Okay, I'm talking about verse 2. What is your saying, verse 2? Every branch
takes away.
He takes away. So we got takes away, lifts up, cuts off. Somebody reads cuts off? Yeah. Okay, so here's this translation. He says, every branch in me. Now I want you to start and realize that if a branch is in Christ, what does that mean? Just saved. He's not saying, okay, you're not saved if you don't produce fruit. We've already seen that branches, there are a lot of branches that do not produce fruit. We've already seen that. So when he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I want you to start off by realizing there are branches that do not bear fruit. There are a lot of people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they do not serve Him. Think about your own lives. Have you always served Him? Have there been times in your life you haven't served Him? Do we know people who say, I have put my faith in Christ, and yet they do not serve Jesus Christ? They do not use their gifts, talents, and abilities for His glory. So he says, every branch in me connected with Him, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, so we're connected. So he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Let me ask you something. What would cause somebody not to bear fruit? They weren't what? Okay, but think about what we've talked about in these in the last couple of weeks. That's exactly right. Why would somebody not bear fruit? Okay, the trials, problems of life. I mean, what did he say in Mark 4? Why do the people not produce fruit? The cares and desires of this life. Or they have no root. And that's a good point that he brought up there. In Mark chapter 4, in that parable, it says that the seed is sown and they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They're not rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word, and so they don't produce fruit. Or there's some who they receive the word, and yet the thorns come up, and he calls it the cares and the problems and the desires of this world choke it out. There are some people who are so concerned with the desires of this world, are some people co-concerned with the fears, the problems, and the issues of this world that they don't produce fruit. So when we say, why would a believer not produce fruit? There are a lot of different reasons. But he says here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and it is possible for a branch not to bear fruit, my Bible says he takes away. Some Bibles say he cuts off. Some Bibles say lifts up. Now, the Greek word is arao, and it means to lift up. Some people, when they see takes away or cuts off, what do they assume? Lose salvation. They go, oh, so there's this branch, and they're not producing fruit, so God says, you're not even mine. I'm going to break you off and throw you away. That's what some people say. Now, if you are in Christ, you are a what? Any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Can you become an old creation after you become a new creation? Can you ever lose eternal life? If you did, it was not eternal life. So any branch in him, when it says takes away, cuts off, or lifts up, it's not talking salvation. Remember, this passage is not dealing with eternal life. It's dealing with producing fruit as a believer. So what could it mean to lift up? Well, there are a number of thoughts on this. There are two different things. One, to lift up, take away, cut off. Some people say that the idea is to remove. Not loss of salvation, but removal from this earth. In the same way that Ananias and Sapphira, when they sinned openly in Acts chapter 5, what happened to them? They died. Can you have sin in your life as a believer and die physically from sin? Can you? 1 John chapter 5 says there is a sin unto death. Now, that's not nobody wants to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that a Christian could get sin in their life, stay in rebellion from God, continue to head that way, and God take them home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Lord's Supper, the Corinthian church. What was going on? Anybody know? What was going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Corinthians were coming together for the Lord's Supper? What were they doing? Someone were getting drunk. They were supposed to, first of all, have a meal and then observe the Lord's Supper. That's, they called it agape love feast. And then they would have so-called, what we call it, the church service. And they would observe the Lord's Supper and have the teaching of the Bible. The people in Corinth were coming together for these big meals. People were getting drunk. And by the time it was time for the Lord's Supper, they didn't even know what they were doing. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 and says, you better examine yourselves before you take the Lord's Supper. Now, we're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight. And one reason we always say Lord's Supper's tonight is so that you can examine your life, make sure you're in fellowship before you take the Lord's Supper. Because God says he disciplines his children. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says that because of your disobedience dealing with the Lord's Supper, many of you are weak, many of you are sick, many of you even sleep. What does sleep mean? They died. Is it possible for a believer to have sin in his life to the point that God would take him home? Yeah, we don't want to talk about it, but this is what it could mean here. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's a possibility that it means he takes them off the face of the earth. He brings them to be with him. They don't lose salvation. They just lose their time on this earth to serve him. There's a second view, and the word lifts up there is the same way that in many of the vineyards, that when the vines get down, they have to lift them up so they produce, because if they're laying on the ground, they won't produce. And so he comes along and lifts them up to get them to the place where they can produce. And so it may mean that when he says, I'm the vine, my Father's the vine dresser, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes up, lifts up, takes away, meaning takes up off the ground. And the idea there is he brings discipline into a life of a person producing no fruit. So that what's the ultimate goal? So that they would do what? Produce fruit. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, I don't want you to turn it yet. I just want you to think with me on this. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives." The first word, chasten, simply means to train as a child. It means to do things for you. It's not punishment in any way, shape, or form. It's just to train you up. In the same way that in sports, and you say to the men, "Okay, guys, we're going to run wind sprints." It's not punishment. It's because we got to get you ready. It's training you up. That's what that Greek word means. The second word is the word scourge, which literally means to take your hide off. It'd be like getting the bad whipping. Okay, except that's pretty bad whipping. It says, "Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, trains, and takes the hide off every young child he receives." Is there time, possibly, that our Heavenly Father could wear us out? If you're not producing fruit, every branch of me that does not produce fruit, he lifts up, takes up. It could be meaning that not taking you home necessarily, but he could say, "I'm going to discipline, punish, whatever it takes to get you to the point where you're going to begin to produce fruit. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. He lifts it up." That's his plan. Now, that's a hard one too. And let's just face it. In this first two verses, he said there are believers who don't produce fruit. And the branches in him who don't produce fruit, he's either going to take them home or he's going to deal with them in such a way so that they're going to begin to produce fruit. That's the plan. And nobody likes that. And I have told y'all in an honest, true way of my own life that there was a time from about 1973 to 1975, the first 2 years I coached at Mississippi State, as a Christian, if you'd have come to me and said, "Are you going to heaven?" I said, "There's no doubt. I have eternal life because I've trusted in Christ as my Savior." If you'd have said to me, "But JB, you don't even look like a Christian the way you live. Do you think you're living bad or living good?" I would say, "I'm living bad." And I lived bad sort of for a while. And let me tell you this. I did not get away with it. My Heavenly Father didn't train me up as a child. You know what he did? He whipped me. And I don't want to ever go through anything like that again. Never. And there are times in our lives that if you're not living for the Lord, if you're actually in rebellion, if you're not producing fruit, it may be that he'll wear you out. He loves you so much. And if you have children of your own, you know what happens when your children openly disobey. You have to deal with them. You deal with them that way because you love them more than you can imagine. It's not because you don't love them. And when we as children of God do the things that are wrong and do not produce fruit, he's not disciplining us, taking the hide off because he hates us. He loves us so much, he says, "You don't even know what's best for you. You think you're having fun over here. You're not having fun over here. You need to be producing fruit. That'll be the greatest thing for you." So I think the very first level here is those who do not produce fruit. Every branch of me that does not produce fruit, he takes away, lifts up, either takes them home, or it could be that he just disciplines them, chastens them, scourges them, as the word is used. So the goal is to produce fruit. Yes, Rick. I think it's written in such a way to lift up that my first thought of that is probably to lift you up to get you to produce fruit. And it may be like the scourging. But it could, because we see 1 Corinthians 11, 1 John 5, Acts chapter 5, it could be that he means, "I'm going to take you home." I think so. That's how I look at it. But I don't... Yeah, that's true. And as you take it over and you go to Mark chapter 4 and the other passage, and you see that there are people who are there, but they just let the cares of the world just pull it all out. So there are going to be believers who do not produce fruit. Either he, in this passage, we could say either he lifts them up and takes them home, or he lifts them up to discipline them, to scourge them, to get them to the point where they serve. Now, that's kind of a scary thing. But I want you to think about it this way. The Bible uses this analogy over and over of the father to the child. We call him what? Our Heavenly Father. We actually call him Abba, which is Daddy. You realize that we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're children of God. We're to serve him. And there's our Heavenly Father who says, "I love you. Now, here's what I want you to do." And we say, I ain't doing that. I'm going to do my own thing. You think you're going to get away with that? He loves you. It's not a bad daddy. He's a great daddy. And if we go through life thinking God doesn't care anything about us and I can live any way I want to, it doesn't matter. In fact, see, that's the charge. When we tell people you're saved and saved forever by faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing they say to us, oh, you're saying people can live any way they want to. The answer is no, they cannot, because their Heavenly Father will not let them live any way they want to. Now, they can live any way they want to because it has no bearing on their eternal life, but their Heavenly Father is not going to let them live any way they want to. So if you think as a child of God that you can live any way you want to, you know you have eternal life, but if you think I'm going to live any way I want to, you're in for a surprise. Because your Heavenly Father is not going to let you get away with that. He loves you more than you can imagine, and He knows what's best, and He will wear us out. Because His goal for us is, I want you to be someone who walks worthy of your calling. One who belongs to me. With that in mind, and though we don't have much time, any other questions, comments on this? That's pretty powerful stuff. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Is it scary to you? If it's not scary to you, I don't think you're thinking right. I'm going to tell you. If you're not the least bit saying, whoa, I don't want to get in rebellion against God because I don't want my Heavenly Father after me that way. If you think, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you a story, and this came from Napa, and I've told it before, but there was a guy that became a Christian, was growing as a Christian. This is way back when I was at Delta State, when I was in college, and there was this guy, and Knapp talked to him, and he said he was living with his girlfriend. And Knapp came to him and said, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you really don't need to do that, because your Heavenly Father, you know that's wrong, and He's going to deal with it. He said, hey, I can take just about anything God wants to throw out. Did you know it was about a week later, he was at one of those convenience stores, I think it was a 7-Eleven, and he was standing outside the 7-Eleven, police car pulls up and they arrest him, and they said, you've been charged with trying to rob another 7-Eleven on the other side of town, you fit the exact description, and they put him in jail, and he was in jail, and he had to get a lawyer, and he tried to find it, and how was he going to prove that it wasn't him? And Nat went to see him in jail, and he said, get me out of here, and Nat said, I don't know what I can do, I'll try, but I'm, we know, and he said, I think I've changed my mind. I think God can put me in situations that I cannot handle. And by the way, he got out. They caught the guy, looked a lot like him. But you know, your Heavenly Father can deal with you in whatever way He chooses to, because He's a righteous, just, perfect Heavenly Father. He knows exactly what He needs to do in each of your lives. He knew exactly what He needed to do to me to get me back right. And I'm going to tell you what. I changed because I got to the point, because of His discipline or His scourging in my life, that I said, this is no fun. I'm not having any fun. Life is bad. Everything that I want is not turning out the way I think it ought to. I am miserable. And I made a change. I said to God, I want my life to count for You. I changed my life. And my life has never been the same. I did the Romans 12, 1 and 2, where I offered my life as a living sacrifice. I've told you that story. It's never been the same. But it took my Heavenly Father saying, JB, I'm not going to let you live that way. I got other things for you. I got things I want you to do, and it's sure not that. And let me tell you, He's got things He wants you to do, and it's sure not some of the things we do. He says, I want you to serve Me and produce fruit. You will never be happy till you do. You think you're happy now? You're not going to be happy, because I'm going to deal with you because I love you. So that ought to scare you. It scares you in a good way because you got a great Heavenly Father. Is the second bell ring? Oh, okay. I thought I heard something, but I didn't want to stop. All right, now what we'll do next time, we're going to talk about, all right, what about the ones that do bear fruit? Look what He says. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, okay, let's say you say, hey, but overall, I think I'm bearing fruit. I mean, I talk to people and I study the Bible and fruit of the Spirit comes out in my life and I do good works. You're bearing fruit. What does He do? He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. What is all that? We'll see that next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. There's so much in here. Lord, help us to realize that You love us more than we can imagine. And You do not want us not to produce fruit. You want us to do that. And so, Lord, we know that every branch that does not produce fruit, You take up. And every branch that does produce fruit, You prune so that we can do more fruit. And we're to abide in You so that we can produce much fruit. And so, Lord, that's the goal and the plan. I pray for each of us in this room that we will be men and women who bear fruit so we can hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.